Not yet, but coming. Steve, would you mind taking that round? Thank you. More. And prayer is one of those things, isn't it, that we all know that we should be praying. We all probably know we should be praying more than we are praying. We all believe in prayer. Somehow that belief never quite makes it into our daily timetable. And I feel such a burden from the Lord to try and push people and to inspire people to pray more. D.L. Moody, who was a great American evangelist, said, "When we get to heaven, one of the greatest wonders after seeing Jesus will be that we made so little use of the gift of prayer." Because God himself guarantees that wherever two or three gather in his name, wherever we agree together in prayer, whatever we ask, he will do it. And it's remarkable, as you travel the world, one thing you discover that is very different from the church in England is how much time and effort believers put into prayer. My sister, who is at St. Nicholas Church this morning, you know, she lives in Pakistan as a missionary, but when she went as a young missionary, just out of university, she was sharing a room with a Korean girl of about the same age. And this Korean girl woke her up at, I think it was 4 o'clock every morning. And it didn't matter what they'd been doing the day before, what time they finished, 4 o'clock up. And my sister didn't have any choice. She just had to get out of bed and they'd pray together for 2 or 3 hours before they start their day. For them in Korea, that's just normal. They've adopted a lifestyle of prayer. Most churches in Korea, certainly the ones that are on fire with the Holy Spirit, which are probably most churches in Korea actually, every Friday night is an all-night prayer meeting. So they start maybe 9 and they finish at 6 or 7 every week. That's in addition to getting up at 4 every day to pray. They have prayer mountains, not just the famous one that you've probably heard of with Yonggi Cho, dozens of prayer mountains with little cells where people take weeks' holidays and they go fasting and praying and seeking God. And it's the same in Africa, it's the same in China. You could give many examples. Where the church is on fire, people are praying. And John Wesley said this, "Before God does anything on the earth, he gets his people praying." Now I'm going to be talking a little bit later about the time that we're living in. But I believe that we're living in special days at this time. This is a crossroads moment for our nation. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But we need to pray now more than ever before. There are other times in history, and we're going to look at just one or two of them. If I had time, I'd share many more times in history where believers have given themselves to unusual prayer. And as a result of that prayer, God has done extraordinary things. How many of you would like to see God do extraordinary things? Yeah. I really would. How many of you would like to give yourselves to extraordinary prayer? Yeah. It's often less people than that, isn't it? It's exciting hearing the testimonies and the miracles and all of that. For many people, they don't know really how to pray in that extended way. Or they're daunted, or they find it boring, or they just don't give themselves. They want to stay in bed. There's so much nice things on the telly. You know, we don't give ourselves to prayer as we know that we should do. This week I've been reading a book about the Moravians, and you know, I've thought about them before. I'm going to tell you a little bit about their story, because when God started challenging me a few weeks ago, or months ago, whatever, about this latest move of prayer, he spoke to me about the Moravians. And the Moravians, they were in the early 18th century in Saxony, what's now Germany. And they came about through this man called Count Zinzendorf, or von Zinzendorf. And he was a high nobility in one of Europe's greatest families. So his cousins were kings, and you know, his uncles were princes, and he was a duke in those days where the aristocracy controlled everything. But he loved Jesus, and he actually wanted to be a preacher, but it was so far below his rank that his family wouldn't allow him. Later on in life, he was ordained actually as a Lutheran preacher. But he bought a house, and built himself a house in a place not called Herrnhut, which means the watch of the Lord. And he had a large land there. And it was at the time where born-again Christians were being persecuted by the Catholic Church. And so it was around the time of the Reformation, and some countries had followed that and others were still Catholic. And those who gave themselves to the Lord and were reading the Bible and praying, they were persecuted, often killed and so on. And so on his land, he built a few houses and he started to welcome religious refugees. At first it was just eight and he allowed them to live. But one of the eight was a great evangelist, really. And he kept going back to his home country of Austria and finding other persecuted believers and bringing them back to Herrnhut. So the community started to grow. And one of the problems was that they weren't all from the same streams. There were Anabaptists, there were Calvinists from Switzerland, there were Puritans, there were Quakers, there were Hussites. And it became an international community of people from different countries, different traditions, different theology even. And within a year or two, things were going really badly. You know, these people that were strong believers and they'd been persecuted for their faith, they all came together and they were bickering, they were arguing about the end of the world and how they should have communion and should they baptize infants or children, just all the things that we argue about today. And that, you know, the spiritual life was focused on stuff like that, really. And Count Zinzendorf was so discouraged because he'd given his land, he'd given his money to allow them to build houses. There were about 300 of them by then. And so he started to give himself in special prayer. There were many all-night prayer meetings. And the more they prayed, the Holy Spirit started coming. I've not shown any slides yet, have I? There's his picture there somewhere. There you are. The Holy Spirit started coming more and more powerfully. Until one day in 1727, the Holy Spirit fell on the congregation and people committed themselves to give their lives to God and to work in his service. Shortly after that, they started this prayer meeting that went on for over 120 years, day and night, without stopping. At the beginning, it was just 24 men and 24 women. It's not that many people, is it? And they just committed themselves to pray for 1 hour every day. And they'd go to a house and they'd pray. So there'd be two of them praying at once and then another two would come. And so it went on day and night. They started praying. And they were praying for the persecuted believers in, you know, the countries, the Catholic places, praying that God would change those nations and save the believers. You know, as they started to pray, they started to experience extraordinary miracles of deliverance. They'd send people into those countries to try and, bring the believers out. Many times they were imprisoned, and there are stories of a guy locked in a dungeon, and there was just a small little opening far above him in the sky. He couldn't get out, and he was going to be executed the next day. And mysteriously, a rope suddenly was let down, and he climbed up the rope, and there was nobody at the top of the rope. He just climbed up and walked out. An angel had let down the rope. And on another occasion, a believer who'd gone to rescue some others had been discovered, and he was put in prison. In the middle of the night, suddenly the door opens, the iron latch opened, the door opened, there was no one there, and he just walked out of the prison past sleeping guards. Stories like that became normal. They happened almost all the time. When God's people pray, extraordinary things start to happen. God started calling people to pray for the heathen, for the other nations of the world, and especially on Zinzendorf's heart. He wanted to reach the most difficult places in the world. And at that time, he drew up his list of the four hardest countries, and it was Turkey, the Turks after the Crusades, they were so strongly Muslim and so opposed to the Christian faith. And then there was Greenland, which the Eskimos there, and Lapland, and the West Indies, the slave plantations there. People were living in such awful conditions. And they started praying and praying. Within 6 months of them starting to pray that prayer, 26 of their small village of about 300 people felt a call from God to go. Two of the members actually tried to sell themselves into slavery so they could go to the West Indies. They wouldn't allow preachers, so they said, well, we'll allow ourselves to be sold as slaves to go, and then we can walk with the slaves and live with the slaves and preach the gospel with the slaves. Within a generation or so from that one village, 300 missionaries had gone all over the world. And it had the effect of sparking mission, movements of mission. People started going. There were thousands of people from other places going into all four corners of the earth. That came about because of that day and night prayer. Another extraordinary thing happened, which was the awakening in England with John Wesley. He actually went to Herrnhut, and he was so set on fire and inspired that he came back to England, and the revival that flowed out of that was because of what God did and the prayers in that place. And the same with the Great Awakening in America with Jonathan Edwards and later Charles Finney. All those things came out of a small group of people who gave themselves to day and night prayer. It's amazing what came out of that prayer meeting. Now, I'm sure for the people in the prayer meeting, at times they were thinking, I'd much rather be home in bed. It's 3 a.m, it's winter, it's unheated, it's cold. It often feels unreal to be praying for people in the West Indies and you're there in this little place in Saxony. But they just gave themselves to it. And there's a picture of the village of Herrnhut. And here's a picture of one of their prayer meetings. They were so passionate. Often they just laid on the floor and just cried out to God with a loud voice. They didn't pray very politely one after the other. They just laid down and just cried out to God. They'd be pacing up and down, asking God to do things. Yeah, it's just a little drawing. Looks a nice place, doesn't it? You can still go there today. Okay, I'm going to show you a little video now. It lasts for 8 minutes. It's one of the transformation videos. Some of you may have seen this. You'll have to minimize the PowerPoint, John, so that it gets the screen. This is an inspiring story of what happened when people in Guatemala, in a really difficult community, started to come together to pray.
Armolungo was an extremely poor village.
This was a community in total poverty and alcohol addiction.
Violence, ignorance, witchcraft, the occult, idol worshiping.
In a few kilometers, we'll be entering the town of Almolonga. The city's 20-some thousand inhabitants have made a conscious choice to sever the continuum with ancestral spirit worship. As a consequence, Almolonga is today one of the cleanest, most prosperous towns in all of Guatemala. It's a city of churches.
Many cite Almolonga as a world-class example of community transformation. It may very well be. As many as 8 out of 10 residents now consider themselves born-again Christians. But it hasn't always been like this. Just 20 years ago, Almolonga was a dark and dangerous place.
Suffered from poverty, violence, ignorance, and besides that, alcohol was the main problem. If you would go to Almolonga 20 years ago in the morning, 7 a.m., and walk the streets of Almolonga, you would have encountered many, many men just lying on the street because they were totally drunk.
We had many jails because there were so many problems.
Chief of Police Donato Santiago recalls that people were always fighting. Officials built 4 jails, but even they couldn't contain the problem. Overflow prisoners were routinely bused to a nearby city. Domestic violence was especially pronounced.
I talked to a woman who said that her husband would, if he didn't like the meal, that she would be beaten and just kicked out of the home.
Pastor Mariano Rescaje, one of the key leaders of Almolonga's spiritual turnaround, has similar memories.
I was raised in misery. My father sometimes drank for 40 to 50 straight days. We never had a big meal, only a little tortilla with a small glass of coffee. My parents spent what little money they had on alcohol.
During these dark days, the gospel did not fare well. Outside evangelists were commonly chased away with sticks or rocks, while small local house churches were also stoned. Evangelical Christians were a despised minority. On one occasion, 6 men shoved a gun barrel down Mariano's throat. As they began to pull the trigger, he silently petitioned the Lord for protection. When the hammer fell, nothing happened. Delivered from death, Pastor Rescaje called his small flock into prayer. It was time to break the stranglehold of violence, superstition, and poverty. As the intercessors lifted their petitions heavenward, they were filled with a supernatural faith.
We told the Lord, it is not possible that we could be so insignificant when your word says we are heads and not tails. We kept fasting 3 or 4 days a week, and every Saturday we held a prayer vigil. And that was what I think opened the door.
People started to be delivered, men started to be saved and come to church. It was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. A revival, I would call it.
And then after many signs and wonders started taking place and a lot of mass deliverances from demonic oppression, churches started growing.
Is it true today that when people pray, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true, and I believe it.
One dramatic healing involved a woman named Teresa. A botched medical procedure had led to the onset of gangrene. Her internal organs were literally rotting.
I was in a lot of pain, so much that I couldn't walk. My whole body was paralyzed and I couldn't even eat or talk.
She was very sick and her condition got worse with every passing day. There was nothing we could do, so we decided to arrange her funeral because there was no hope for her.
The house was filled with family members and neighbors had gathered outside. Everyone thought she was dying. The smell of death was everywhere.
They called me to arrange the funeral, and on the way there, the Lord told me to pray for her. So I just went up to her bed and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." And she rose up instantly with no sickness in her body.
I felt a warmth, and I saw a bright light above me. Then I opened my eyes, and I saw the pastor. I rejoice before the Lord for my healing, and I give thanks to God for my life.
After they saw the miracle, my mother and all my brothers and sisters were converted.
With such dramatic testimonies, hundreds began giving their hearts to Christ.
When people saw that the gospel started changing lives, they started taking note. People started becoming more and more attracted to the gospel because they saw the transformation in individual lives.
Now there are more than two dozen evangelical churches in Alma Longa, a town of just 19,000. Mariano Rizcaje's El Calvario Church seats 1,200 and is nearly always packed. But the Holy Spirit's presence has not been measured by church growth alone. A walk through Alma Longa's bustling commercial district reveals the impact of the revival's social transformation. Streets and buildings are named after biblical places. If foreigners find this public display of faith extraordinary, Mariano sees it as perfectly natural.
How can you say that you love God if you don't show it? Didn't Paul say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"?
Where once Alma Longa was peppered with bars or cantinas, 36 in all, now there are only three. And as the drinking stopped, so did the violence. For 20 years, the town's crime rate has declined steadily. In 1994, the last of Alma Longa's four jails closed. The remodeled building is now called the Hall of Honor. For Police Chief Santiago, these are the good times.
You don't have any jails in town now?
Ahora no hay ni una sola cárcel aquí en Alma Longa.
No, no hay nada.
No, we don't have nothing.
Because you don't need them?
Porque no las necesitan. No necesitan cárceles ahora.
No, porque no hay gente que cometa delito.
No, because there's no people that do trouble.
Sí, ya no hay más delito como antes.
No, not like before.
Even the town's agricultural base has come to life. For years, crop yields around Alma Longa suffered from a combination of arid land and poor work habits. But as the people have turned to God, they have seen a remarkable transformation of their land.
And Alma Longa became a fertile valley. It is so fertile that the land is so good. They produce the best vegetables. They get as many as 3 harvests per year. They sell their vegetables to Guatemala, south of Mexico, and El Salvador.
Before the spiritual turnaround, growers were exporting 4 truckloads of produce a month. Now they leave town 40 times a week. Nicknamed America's Vegetable Garden, Alma Longa's produce is of biblical proportions.
You have to see them to believe. A beet is 4.5 pounds. A carrot is this size. It is just unbelievable.
It's bigger than my heart.
Is that big?
Bigger than my heart. Oh, it's the green grocer of Alma Longa.
That's quite a story, isn't it? Yeah. What happens when people pray? You know, we have the same God as they have there. If you're inspired by that story and you want to see more, they're all on the new website, pursuinghispresence.co.uk, which is the website we've put up just now. There's that story and 3 others on one video, and then there's a second video, which is an hour-long documentary about the country of Fiji. And that's an amazing story. You can just watch them there on that website, pursuinghispresence.co.uk. We would like to see things like that happen here. wouldn't we? It was interesting on that video that the guy said, well, we started to come together and pray. We were fasting 3 or 4 days a week, praying every Saturday. And, you know, we'd love to see things like that happen, but we'd probably just like one prayer meeting a month or, you know, 5 minutes a day. And it doesn't quite go together. God needs to consume us as people before he starts consuming the area. And we need to give ourselves more to prayer in our personal lives and corporately coming together. And I believe that there'll be more new initiatives coming up over the coming weeks because God is speaking to me and others about them. But just to say some of the things that we're starting. Oh, this isn't working now. You'll probably have to turn it off and back on again. Like I said before, do take this leaflet. This has got the details of the website on, and it's got this thing about building altars of prayer. So in addition to the monthly, we've been running these Friday, once a month, prayer meetings with Pursuing His Presence around the East Riding. Now we're trying to start a lot of smaller prayer meetings, some which will take place every week, some once a month, but in different places. And so those are called altars of prayer. And there's a Facebook page and a website with all the details. In our church, we're starting this new meeting every Tuesday evening. There's also other prayer meetings on Monday afternoon, most Thursday nights, Friday mornings, and then, of course, Sunday evenings, once a fortnight, we're also praying. But the website looks something like this, coming together with others from across the East Riding to worship, pray, seek God, and contend for revival. We're hoping to... this is the calendar. If you go on it, there aren't all the meetings on, but when you go on the website, you can just click on a day, and we're hoping that we can fill every day with prayer meetings somewhere or other. We're hoping to start new ones in Bainton, Hutton Cranzy, they're starting in Driffield, Bridlington already, Hornsey, and all the different places, Herman Spalding Moor. So go onto that website and you can see different opportunities for prayer. 5 more minutes, then I'm finished. I'm just going to give you 6 reasons why we should pray like never before. First of all, Scripture commands us to give ourselves to costly prayer, prayer that costs something. There's a lot of scriptures about that, but I'm just going to give you a few of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it's a well-known scripture. Pray continually. Another translation, pray without ceasing. We should be those that are praying all day long. We're living in God's presence. Jesus said, zeal for your house has consumed me. He was consumed by the fire of God. And when you're on fire with God, the fire burns in your heart and you can't stop burning. And that burning expresses itself often through prayer and through sharing your faith. Another scripture, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Then he went on to tell the story of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, who kept going over and over to an unrighteous judge. And the judge didn't want to give her justice, but in the end, because she kept on and on and on and on, going. In the end, she got what she wanted. At the end of that parable, Jesus said this, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? We need to be those who start crying out to God day and night, praying without ceasing. When it's that important to us, it'll become, well, it's already that important to God. But he's looking for channels that it's that important to them that he can flow through to do it. Then another scripture, you who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. We want to establish God's kingdom in East Yorkshire. That same scripture applies to us, that we should give ourselves no rest. I think today's generation, you know, live in luxury, really. We live lives that are better off than kings and queens lived probably 100 years ago or even 50 years ago. We have more modern comforts. We have more luxury. We rest, you know, we enjoy everything. And God goes, give yourself no rest, because there are people that don't know me all over the world. People living in poverty, people living in bondage, people living in darkness. And you need to give yourself no rest until I come and establish my kingdom among them. Paul in Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. You might think, well, it's not my prayer time just now, it's a different occasion. Paul goes, well, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Second reason why we should give ourselves to costly prayer, because God answers prayer. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. Jesus said, as we all know, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Revelation chapter 5 gives the picture of the elders in heaven approaching the throne with harps in one hand and bowls in the other hand. And it says that the bowls were filled with incense, which was the prayers of the saints. Later on in Revelation, it shows the picture of God pouring those bowls out onto the earth, and as what was in those bowls fall on earth, there's peals of thunder and crashes of lightning, and extraordinary things start to happen on the earth. If the bowls are never filled, then they can't be poured out. And we need to fill those bowls with enough incense to change the spiritual atmosphere and to move the hand of God, so that we start to see the answers of God poured out on the earth. The third reason, why should we give ourselves to costly prayer? Because prayer changes us. Our hearts are so cold, we are so lukewarm. God is a consuming fire. Jesus was a man on fire. It said, you know, it was said about him when he cleansed the temple, zeal for your house consumes me. John Wesley was described as a man on fire. He said that, I set myself on fire and other people come and watch me burn. He was burning with passion for God. If you want to burn, you have to live near to the fire. And you can only do that in prayer and worship. It's as we gaze at the beauty of the Lord that we're changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Fourth reason why we should give ourselves to extraordinary prayer. The church and the nation is in great need of a move of God. You know, I believe by every standard that you could measure it, the church has never been worse in our country for 1,000 years at least. Probably 1,500 years, maybe even since the days the gospel first came to England in the second or the third century AD. It's never been as bad. There's less people going to church now than there's been for 1,000 years. There's less people praying. Believers are so lukewarm. There are less full-time servants of God than there's ever been in the history of the nation. There are less functioning churches. You know, they're shutting down the Methodist churches in almost every village in the nation. The Anglican churches only meet once a month. Instead of a priest for every parish, the country priests have 12 parishes because the churches are, for all intents and purposes, shut down. In society, there's less respect for God than there's ever been. And society itself is further away from God's word than it's ever been. You know, King Alfred the Great made the Ten Commandments the law of our nation and the foundation of law. And we're pulling further and further away from that in these very days. there's more acceptance and happiness to promote other religions, other spiritualities, other moral codes than there's ever been. I believe there's more wickedness. If you look at sexual sin, selfish individualism, love of money, you know, love of a lazy life, there's more of that than there's ever been in the history of the world. People, you know, kids turn on their television or they look on the internet and they just see all kinds of wickedness that has ever been practiced on the earth right into our living rooms. There's less caring for our neighbors, there's less community spirit, less respect. We're a nation with no respect. People don't respect their parents, their teachers. They don't respect the government or people in authority. And it's also harder to witness effectively for Christ than it's been probably for many years. You can't wear a cross in many professions. You can't pray or speak about Jesus in the workplace, otherwise you lose your job. And in society at large, if you say that Jesus is the only way, people, you know, it's just like you're off another planet. People won't listen, or they'll call you intolerant. And throughout history, there's been times where it's been difficult. But today is a very difficult time. We need to pray like never before. And in the midst of that, I believe it's a key time for our nation. The European referendum was not a small thing. You know, it's our nation standing at a crossroads, and I preached a whole thing about that a few weeks ago. Probably most of you were there. If not, it's up on the websites. These are key days. We stand at a crossroads. Politically, who will lead our nation? We don't know. That's being determined in these days. What will our nation become politically, economically, in terms of our place in the world, our alliances, our values, who are we going to model ourselves after? All those things are up for grabs in these days. And if the church will, we can determine the future of this great nation. But we need to give ourselves to prayer, to fasting, to seeking God, to coming together like we've never come together before, and crying out to God for mercy. This is a key time. The last point I'm going to make, and then if you could get the next little video ready, this is just 2 minutes. God has made outstanding promises to our nation. I shared the prophecy of John Malindi when I was talking about the referendum, and there are other key prophecies that you can see on this Pursuing His Presence website, one by Heidi Baker, Smith Wigglesworth, well-known, Jean Darnell, some of these. But God has made, over and over again, key promises to our nation. We're on the verge of those being fulfilled in our day. We could be the people that they're fulfilled through. You know, I'm tired, in one way, of reading about revivals elsewhere, going to conferences and hearing about revival. I don't want to do that anymore. I'd much rather give myself to prayer and fasting here and have a revival here. And this is what we're born for. This is what God has birthed us for as a church. This is why God is pulling these churches into the Pursuing His Presence movement. Now is the time, and we need to give ourselves to it. So we'll just finish by watching this last little 2-minute clip. This is a prophecy from the International House of Prayer with one of their key leaders, Julie Meyer. It just lasts for 2 minutes.
Oh, and even today I can see the bridegroom Jesus. And he's got his eyes on Europe. He's got his eyes on Europe, Europe, Europe. Even this morning, I can see the bridegroom dancing, dancing. He's making his plans, he's making his plans, he's making his plans. His eyes. eyes are on Europe. His eyes are on Europe. He's gonna dance all over the land. He's gonna set the captives free. He's gonna set the captives free. He's gonna set the captives free. And it's gonna start in Britain. The Lord says, keep your eyes on Britain. Keep your eyes on Britain. Britain, Britain, Britain. There's something greater. There's something greater coming to Great Britain. There's something greater than John Wesley. There's something greater. God, 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 the bridegroom. He's gonna dance all over the land. It's gonna start in Britain. And that which John Wesley started, oh, you're part of the great, great storyline, Britain. And it's not over. It's getting bigger. It's bigger. It's bigger. It's bigger. You're not left out, Europe. You're not left out, Europe. I'll make you a sign and a wonder and a wonder and a sign, for the nations are mine. For Europe is mine. For the nations are mine, are mine. So keep your eyes on Britain. Keep your eyes on Britain. It's gonna start in Britain, like a wildfire, like a wildfire, like a wildfire, like a wildfire. It's unstoppable. It's unstoppable. Because I'm God and I choose you. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. You can see, if we stop it there, you can see the full thing of that on this Pursuing His Presence website. But, I've said enough, really. I'd just like us to pray. And I'd like you to ask the Lord, are you somebody that God is calling to give themselves in a special way to prayer? Do you need to rearrange your timetable? Maybe start getting up a bit earlier or going to bed a bit later. Taking time in the middle of the day where you don't watch that daytime TV, but you go in a room and start to pray. Father, I just pray for myself. I pray for these people here. Would you help us to win the battle in our own hearts, with our own timetable? Let us cut down the thorns and thistles in our life so that there can be a clear sky above us. Give us discipline so that we can become mighty warriors. Lord, use us in a special way through our prayers to see this move of God come to Britain. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, raising others up here and there. Lord, we rejoice in that. But I pray, Lord, this morning, do it in me. Do it with us as a church. Come and set us on fire. In Jesus' name. Amen.